This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, June 1st. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air as we begin the month of June dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Thanks for being with us this morning. It's always a joy, a privilege, an honor to be with you, our Relevant Radio family. Today is also the sixth day of the traditional Pentecost novena to the Holy Spirit that recalls the 9 days that the Blessed Mother and the Apostles spent in prayer between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday. On this day, would you believe it, 1 year ago today, in fact, we talked about it last hour, I made my debut as the host of Morning Air. I so much appreciate this opportunity to serve as your host along with my partner, Glenn Leverins. There's no doubt that we are a team and we can't do it without the whole team, including Sarah and Gabby and the entire Morning Air show team. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins, and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Hey, guys, can you believe it? I made it through 1 year.
Trial by fire,
well,
huh,
I guess,
John?
We got to pay up. I got to pay you some money. We didn't know that would happen there, Sarah.
No, kidding. Well, I mean, best intentions. I came out ahead on that one, I think.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Hey, I just want to encourage folks to hang on to those 2021 John Morales rookie cards. They'll be worth a lot. But congrats, John. We're glad you made it to now into year two.
Thanks, Glenn. You know, I always joke that by the grace of God, my alarm clock has gone off every single day for the last year, never missed once. So it's by the grace of God, it works really good during the week. On the weekends, the grace of God is turned off because I don't get up at 3:45 in the morning on the weekends, full disclosure.
Well, John, actually put together a one-minute little highlight reel of some of your highlights from the first 2 days, so let's listen to that.
Oh, my. Glenn, it's great to be with you once again.
John, welcome back. Welcome back. Great to have you along. And as you mentioned, boy, oh boy, Relevant Radio has come a long way since 14 stations back in 2003 to over 180 now and around the world online at relevantradio.com.
It's Father Rocky, it's great to be with you once again on my first show back on Morning Air. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Hey, John, it's great to be with you. Who would have thought you got me on Relevant Radio, I think it was 17 years ago. Been on Relevant Radio ever since. Welcome back to Morning Air.
Ashley, buongiorno. It's great to be with you from the Eternal City for the first time here on Morning Air.
Well, buongiorno to you, John. Complimenti on your Italian. Way to go today. And I am very happy to bring Rome to home today.
Good morning, Mary. Welcome to Morning Air. It's great to be with you here on my second show.
Good morning, John. What a privilege to be on the second show. I'm a little disappointed I wasn't on the first one, but the second one works for me as well, John. Welcome.
And that'll do it on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins and the entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead, warming up in the bullpen. In the words of my hero, St. John Paul II, do not be afraid. Open the doors to Christ.
There
great
you have it.
Job, Sarah. What a nice surprise. I was not expecting that.
Yeah, when you said, hey, do we have any audio for today? I said, no. So that was a little trick.
Oh,
sorry about
you
that.
Pulled it off so well. I love it. You know, I really do pinch myself because, you know, we've had so many blessings. We're so blessed with so many fantastic guests that we've had over the last year. And for that matter, over the last going on 20 years since Morning Air began, I'm also privileged to be able to say I was here the day that the lights went on and they turned on the mics back in 2003 when Morning Air first started, although I was a sports reporter, sports director at the time. I've been privileged to be able to be a part of this show going all the way back to the beginning and as your host for the last year. So for that, I'm extremely, extremely grateful.
Yeah, thanks for being here, John. We appreciate it.
Thanks, Sarah. Glenn, what's going on in the news?
Well, U.S. supplying more arms to Ukraine in the war against Russia, and this time the package includes some long-range missiles. Russia not happy about this. These said to be a potential game-changer, the ability not just to slow down the Russian advance, but perhaps push them back to the original boundaries of Ukraine that Russia overstepped a handful of years back. And that's one of the things in the news. And then out of Texas, John, the sad news, more funerals today, including a double funeral for the teacher that was killed and her husband who died of a heart attack just 2 days later. They left four kids behind.
It really is sad news. It's been over a week, and just thinking about those families just breaks my heart. So we continue to pray for all of the families involved in that tragedy. Last hour, we talked about the effects of coffee. Real quickly, what have we learned?
This new survey, well, we've learned it's really hard to get out of bed without it, especially for morning radio. But 120,000 coffee drinkers were followed for 7 years and found they were 30% less likely to die early than those who didn't drink coffee. It works the same for black coffee or coffee with real sugar as well. And I know that's how you started the celebration of your one-year anniversary as well today with a big cup of coffee.
A cup of Colombian Java at about 4 in the morning kickstarts the engine. I don't think I'd make it here without it. But I think the magic number is, what, 1 to 3?
Yeah, that seems to be it. Otherwise, life goes really fast if you have more than 3 cups, I think.
All right. Well, I'll stay to that 1 to 3 limit. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Sarah, thanks for a spectacular highlight package.
Have a good day, John.
Thank you. And we begin every hour, as we do every single day here in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And again, on Wednesdays, I always remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 17:19. Jesus the Lord says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. Today is the sixth day of the Pentecost novena. Both the first reading and the gospel reading in Mass today are concerned with the truth. St. Paul warns his disciples that men will distort the truth and attempt to lead them astray, something that we totally see in today's culture. Our Lord Jesus Christ consecrated himself so that his disciples would be consecrated in the truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth is a person. The Holy Spirit is the truth, and the Spirit will guide us to all truth. God's Word is truth, and that's why we need to love and immerse ourselves in God's Word. Believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. And we always pray with great confidence that short prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. As we talked about all of last month, May was the month of Mary, and June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Today, we're going to conclude our special series on the mysteries of the Rosary, how our Blessed Mother loves this beautiful prayer and how it allows us to meditate on the gospel. That's why it's called the prayer of the gospel. And today, we're going to focus on the luminous mysteries instituted by Pope St. John Paul II typically prayed on Thursdays. And joining us now is our spiritual director this morning, Father Marcel Tayon, with much more on the luminous mysteries of the Rosary. Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
And happy anniversary to you. Good to be with you, too.
Thank you, Father Tayon. It's always a joy to connect with you on Wednesdays. I always appreciate your perspective, and we've been doing this together now for a year. It's hard to believe how time has flown by.
It does go by fast. I can't believe that, too. But I can't believe it, but it feels like it's been longer in a positive way. I think it feels like we've been at this for a long time, and because it's comfort and it's good.
Let's talk about the luminous mysteries. Going back to 2002, St. John Paul II, when he made that historic announcement introducing a whole new set of mysteries, the luminous mysteries, the mysteries of light. Why did St. John Paul II announce this whole new set of mysteries, Father?
Well, obviously, he felt called by that. We talked about the Holy Spirit today. So the Holy Father felt called by the Holy Spirit to introduce these mysteries. And they're different than the others, right? We have the sorrowful, the glorious, but they're literally mysteries of light. And light is something that everyone needs in their lives, right? We all need light, especially in times of darkness, times which we live personally or in the world, in the church, in culture, in society, during times of war. So the mysteries of light, and even the Rosary, I use the word mystery, mystery being something rooted in love that's not completely, totally understood, but has such a depth, there's always something more to learn and to reflect on. So John Paul, St. John Paul II, gave us these wonderful mysteries of light. They're the least known and probably the least prayed mysteries of the Rosary because they're still relatively new in church history. Again, prayed on Thursdays or other times when people feel called to do that. But these five mysteries are unique, and I think they're all obviously can provide us with things to reflect on that help us get through our days and get more close to Our Lady, but also to the Sacred Heart of Jesus that we talked about being so clear in June. We see that. I think these mysteries reveal, if you will, the heart of Christ. So it's kind of a nice beginning of June. We talk about these five mysteries. So I'm not sure people all know what they are, right? But the baptism in the Jordan is the first one, the wedding feast at Cana, the proclamation of the kingdom of God is the third one, the transfiguration, and the institution of the Holy Eucharist. And we could say all of these five mysteries reveal the heart of Jesus for his people, for his mother. These actions and incidents and times are all very sacred to us because they're all scripturally based, of course. We know they're all in Scripture, but they can lead us, I think, into a better understanding of the motivation of the love that God has for us in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So these five moments, these five realities are something that affect all of us in daily life.
Let's talk about each one of these briefly. Let's take the first luminous mystery, the baptism of Jesus. What can we learn from this beautiful mystery?
We can learn the humility of Jesus, right? Of course, Jesus is God, didn't need to be baptized, but he, if you will, what he touches becomes sacred. But this act of humility, being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, we also can learn about the Trinity because it's at this moment, one of the only two times that God the Father actually speaks and says, "This is my Son." And any one of us who's baptized, God says, "This is my daughter, this is my Son." At that moment in our life, talk about receiving the light that we did at the day of our baptism. So the baptism of Jesus, we hear the Father speak. We know that it reveals the humility of Jesus and also the foreshadowing of our own baptism and certainly becoming sons and daughters of God ourselves forever, not just in this life, but into the next life when we experience this in our own journey of faith.
In addition to all of these mysteries, and for that matter, the entire Rosary is based on sacred Scripture, there's also fruits associated with each mystery. I love the fruit of the first luminous mystery, the baptism of Jesus, openness to the Holy Spirit. Can you talk briefly about being open to the Holy Spirit as it ties into the first luminous mystery?
Well, we're heading to Pentecost, and I know you've been praying these novenas, right, that when the apostles and the friends of Jesus were told to wait and to pray that the Pentecost would come. Literally, they were open, waiting for the Holy Spirit. We can and should have the same thing, an openness to the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And sometimes if we're not sure what to pray, or some bad news comes our way, or we're just not sure about anything, or relationship we're struggling with, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Those kind of reaching out to the third person, that's the openness, a disposition to call on the Holy Spirit and encourage people. If you haven't done that before, try that. So a lot of people speak to Jesus, of course, but inviting, having a humble openness to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus again at the waters of the Jordan. So that same Holy Spirit is active and wants to come into our life too.
Second luminous mystery, the wedding feast at Cana. There's a lot going on at this wedding feast, and there's a lot that we can learn from this mystery.
There sure is, and it's the first time Jesus revealed his divinity. We know that there's a need, there's a hunger, there's a need. That's Jesus, God always responds to any human need. There's a need for wine, there's a need for a love and relationship, and so amazing. We're so grateful Jesus and his mom were invited to this wedding. They're guests. Of course, God is the head of every real, true love, true wedding. But wedding in Cana is one of the best, I think one of the best stories we have in the Bible from John's Gospel. But wonderfully we see, again, we see the heart of Jesus, right, being exposed. The bride and groom in those days, not having wine would have been a catastrophe, worse than today, in the ways in which the culture expected hospitality in that way. And of course, the wine is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would give himself in the Eucharist. It's the best wine anyone's ever tasted, because God made it, and he doesn't want to just fulfill our need, but overabundant giving and generosity of God. So generosity is in this luminous mystery. It's the heart of Jesus responding to any needs we have. His Blessed Mother, very, you know, great advice for all of us. Do whatever he tells you. You know, pray, and whatever's going on in our life, professional, personal, she'll say to us, whisper, do whatever he tells you. Whatever Jesus asks us to do is the right thing to do. And so this mystery can also help us, I think, understand that and have the grace and the courage to do that.
No question. I love that about this mystery, that reminder to go to Jesus through Mary. And she's been telling us to do whatever he tells you for 2,000 years. So that's something that we always have to be conscious of and be reminded of. The third luminous mystery, the proclamation of the kingdom of God and a call to conversion. Can you talk about this mystery and also the connection to a confession?
All right, so we have to proclaim the kingdom of God, and that's something we're called to do all the time. So this mystery is unusual, I think. It's a little different than all the others, as it's an open-ended mystery. We're all called to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's where if someone's a mom or a dad, a radio host, a priest, an athlete, a high school student, a retiree, in a nursing home, wherever we are, we're called to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we do that by, of course, repenting ourselves first. And mentioned, getting ourselves to confession is enabling us, readying us to be able to proclaim the kingdom of God. We'll know God's mercy after we've encountered it ourselves. So, but we're called to get others to, we're called to be evangelizers. And so this mystery is a great reminder. It's also an invitation to repentance and to proclamation, and not necessarily from the pulpit, but from the other parts of our lives where we live day-to-day life. And that's what this mystery is calling us to do.
Can you explain what happened during the fourth luminous mystery, the transfiguration of our Lord?
Transfiguration, one of the best accounts in Scripture. Again, Peter, James, and John go up a high mountain, and Jesus is transfigured, right? So meaning his clothes was dazzling. It's almost a foreshadowing of the raising of his body in glory. There's no suffering at that time. They're just in awe. They come down. The Father again speaks, this is my Son. The Trinity's revealed. We know that it says they're fearful at first. They're full of peace and joy, kind of what we'll get when we go. It's like a taste of heaven. And then, of course, they don't want to go back down the mountain. And you and I wouldn't either if we had this transfiguration moment, because everything's so peaceful and so wonderful. Christ is with them. And of course, that would be a strength given to them to get them to Good Friday and the great disaster that were to come upon them later. But Jesus gave them that and as a holy graced memory to get them through their sufferings. Maybe in your life you've had transfigurations. We've all had transfigurations. A lovely meal, a great moment with someone we love, a great moment in our family, in our personal life. And think back of those today before you play this mystery. And God gave us those graces to get us through the times when we will suffer and maybe need to rely on Him more closely. But I think we've all had our little transfigurations. And it's a good thing to come in touch with those as well in our reflections.
And Father Tyone, finally, the fifth luminous mystery, the institution of the Holy Eucharist. Can you talk about the importance of this mystery? The Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith.
And Jesus, it's the will of Jesus, right? So Jesus wanted to stay with us. He wants to be with us. He never wants us alone. The enemy wants us alone. The Eucharist is a proof that God is with us, and it's His very intention. So He institutes that at the Last Supper, the first Mass. And at every Mass, every tabernacle, wherever you're listening today, Jesus is very close to you in a tabernacle. He's instituted the Eucharist to be with us and to reveal His glory, but also to feed our souls that are very hungry, sometimes tired from whatever it might be. But the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sacred Heart. It reveals the heart of Jesus for us. And this mystery reminds us to encounter that reality, but also to deepen our devotion to the real presence. What makes a great Mass? A hunger. How hungry are we for the Eucharist? That determines how much grace we receive. We have to be hungry in our soul to be able to think of the time when we're not hungry. After a Thanksgiving meal, we don't want to eat anything. When you're really hungry, the food tastes so good. And the same thing, we have to have a hunger in our soul for the Eucharist, and it will, if you will, all the graces will be eaten, consumed, and change us by what's in this mystery.
The Holy Eucharist is food for the journey. It's our spiritual food for our soul. And I think that we can really appreciate this gift of love from Jesus, the institution of the Eucharist, by meditating on the Gospels and the Synoptic Gospels of the Last Supper and John 6 and also St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. And these beautiful passages that remind us of the reality that Jesus is truly, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
Final thought on the luminous mysteries, Father.
Yeah, just again, they're called luminous because they give light, and the world today needs more light and to extinguish the darkness. So maybe praying these and being mindful that we want to be in the light, want to be people of the light, not of the dark. There's much to be discouraged about in society today, but the light of Christ is with us. And you, listening today, you're the light. You're the light of Christ. And the Lord wants to shine that brightly. So let's let Him keep doing that by praying these mysteries and thinking about them.
Absolutely. I want to close by sharing just a short quote from Sister Lucia, one of the visionaries at Fatima. Blessed Mother said to her, "There is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, whether temporal or above all spiritual, in the personal life of each one of us that cannot be solved by the Rosary." Just a beautiful reminder for all of us of the power of praying the Holy Rosary, Father.
Amen. Amen. And we take that advice, take it to heart, and let's all pray the Rosary today.
Well, Father Tyone, as always, thank you so much for your spiritual direction and for being with us week in and week out over the last year.
God bless you. Happy anniversary.
Thank you, Father Tyone. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, personal success coach Dave Duran will join us to discuss five of the most powerful resources that every leader has access to, and three negative resources that every leader also has access to. So stay with us as we are headed down the stretch here on this Wednesday morning. As Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, you could say that leadership is like a chess match. Every decision that you make influences your next five decisions. As a leader, raw talent will only get you so far. Joining us now to help you become more successful as a leader is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Durant, to talk about five of the most powerful resources that every leader has access to, and three negative and destructive resources that every leader also has access to. Dave Durant is an author, speaker, executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. In fact, if you go to Dave's website, davedurand.com, there is a ton of fantastic resources that can really help you with your leadership skills. There's a ton of videos and all kinds of information above and beyond the stuff that you hear every week here on Morning Air. So I want to encourage you, if you can, to visit Dave Durand's website. Dave is also an author, and he's written a number of books, including one of his bestsellers, Perpetual Motivation. So there is a ton of resources available from Dave Durant, who is joining us now live. Good morning, Dave. Thanks for being with us. It's always great to be with you.
Hey, John. Great to be with you. Yeah, I tell you, it's so fun having seen what Relevant Radio has done over these decades and how many people it's impacting right now. And every week it just feels like a new thing, because just there's new people impacted. I meet them all the time. I just wanted to put that out there because I know the pledge drive happens every so often, but I hope people are standing behind Relevant Radio all the time.
Well, I appreciate the kind words about Relevant Radio. Full disclosure, on this day, a year ago today, I took over as the new host of Morning Air. So we're doing a little teeny tiny bit of celebrating this morning, Dave.
Happy anniversary. That's great, John.
Thanks so much, Dave. And I know you've been a part of this program for such a long time. You're one of the longest contributors that we have here at the network, and we so much appreciate always your perspective. Let's talk about the five most powerful resources that every leader has access to. Let's talk about the first one.
Well, you know what's great about this, too, to set it up, John, is that a lot of leaders, they feel like, well, I don't have access to money, or I don't have access to these resources or to that connection. But the bottom line is that we have access, all of us do, to the most important things because of the things that lead us to the other resources. And the first one is a decision. It's funny, I say to my kids all the time, what's the most powerful thing in the world? And I've got them to just repeat this back, and it's a decision. Why? Well, because all things are subject to a decision. You know, a person might say, well, God's love is the most powerful thing in the world. Well, you can't debate God's love. How powerful is it, though, if we decide to reject it, right? So even God's love is something that it's perpetual, it's permanent, it's never ending. It doesn't change no matter what our behavior is. But our ability to embrace his love and his mercy and to participate in life with him is a decision of our own. And so we have to make that decision. So all things, every building that's been built is built because of a decision. Every person that was hired is hired because of a decision. Every single person who is alive is there because of a decision. Every single thing that takes place initially because of a decision. And by the way, sometimes we are subject to other people's decisions. We didn't make the decision, but now we make a decision to embrace, deal with, or change the circumstance that we're in to whatever degree we have control.
Dave, as you're saying this, and of course you always bring in the spiritual perspective, in this case, the importance of realizing the reality of God's love. When I think of making decisions, I always think of you know, in the sales world, you know, when somebody says, I want to think about it, I don't want to make a decision, I want to just think about it. Well, in reality, if you're just thinking about it, you're making a decision to not make a decision.
It's really a true thing, you know. A good question to ask a person, of course, sometimes, you know, the person is just basically saying, I need more time, right? They're hesitant, whatever it might be. But it's also important for us to analyze the way we use that sort of wording, whether we are on the sales side or we're on the buying side, whether or not we're on the leadership side or we're following somebody else. if we're in a co-relationship, whatever it is, I want to think about it. Okay, the question that you'd ask then is, what more is there to think about? And this is an important thing. Why? Well, prudence is the virtue that is where we exhibit decision-making. I mean, if you were to define prudence, there are more articulate, longer, detailed definitions, but a really good one is the mastery of decision-making. And the way that you know you're around a prudent person, okay, is that they are able to make fast decisions. Now, a prudent person measures the speed of the decision with the weight of the issue. A bigger decision might require more thought, more information to be able to make it, a quicker decision. So the imprudent person, the person who's bad at making decisions, here's how they operate. They will take an hour to determine where to go to lunch during a business week for a business lunch, and then when they get there, they take 20 minutes to look at the menu. That's radically imprudent. The business day doesn't allow for that sort of thing, right? And then at the same time, they'll go out on the weekend and whimsically buy a car. So we have to realize that, you know, you're going to take a little more time on the car, but once you've made the understanding of the car that you're going to make, you act fast on it. And if you're in a business setting and you've got work to do, you are not going to take an hour to decide the restaurant and 20 minutes in the menu. Now, maybe if you're celebrating an anniversary, that makes a lot of sense. So it's about the setting here. And so we need to make the speed of the decision according to the weight of the issue. And when you're around a prudent person, you will watch them because they make very, very rapid decisions. They're able to assemble information. Once they have that information, they don't just think about it, which is generally an excuse for perpetual discernment. They act once they know everything. They don't act if they don't have enough information. But also, there are a lot of people who have all the information you can possibly have and won't act because they have this false idea that in order to make a decision, you need to have 100% full information in every capacity. Now, sometimes that might be true, but other times we just have to do with what we have and then go for it.
And as Catholic Christians, we have access to the Holy Spirit that can enlighten our minds and help us to make a prudent and good decision.
Amen. You know what's always funny is that, you know, people are constantly going, hey, I got to ask this great person their advice. I'm going to seek out counsel. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And if the Holy Spirit had an office, you know, back mostly when people were actually in offices, right? But if the Holy Spirit had an office and you could walk right into the Holy Spirit's office and ask for help and counsel, most people literally walk right past that to go to Bob or to Al or to Karen or Sue's office to ask them advice. They literally walk right past God. So here you have our Holy Trinity, okay, the Holy Spirit being that person of the Trinity who exhibits the sort of knowledge that we need in life. And this is the God who created the world. If God ceased to think of us for 1 second, we would evaporate, as would anything in his creation, who is perfectly knowing of all things and actually made us for a purpose. And we're going to skip the office of the Holy Spirit, metaphorically speaking, to go down to talk to Bob and Sarah, Karen or Sal. Now, we should talk to them because oftentimes the Holy Spirit works through other people, but we want to go directly to God too and say, hey, I need help. The problem is, if you're like me, maybe I'm not the best listener to God, you know, and we have to work on that. We have to sit, we have to be patient, and we have to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. And that takes practice. It takes practice, and it takes peace, and it takes quiet in order to become better and better at listening to the Holy Spirit.
Great metaphor. I love that one. The Holy Spirit in the corner office of the building. You got to stop in every once in a while, Dave.
Yep.
All right, let's talk about another of the powerful resources that every leader has access to.
Conviction. Conviction is an energizer. It is power behind things. So if you are exhibiting to your team that you're going to do something in the direction you want to go, or you're getting behind somebody else's decision in the organization, but you do it passively, you do it without conviction, you do it without, you know, conviction, to convince people. Convincing is a very good thing. If you convince somebody in a manipulative sense, it's a bad thing. You know, influence itself is bad if you are using influence to influence people to do bad things in bad ways or in some sort of objective way, not subjective, where you're seeing the entire person, then it's bad. But when you need to convince somebody of something good, you need conviction. You know, I give the example that a person's walking along reading a newspaper. Okay, go back in the day, right? Reading a newspaper, or maybe they've got their iPad in front of their face today. And, it, you know, 30 feet in front of them is a cliff. going down 500 feet, they will surely die. And you're sitting on a park bench and you see them walking toward this. Well, you're probably going to go, hey, watch out, you know. And if the person doesn't believe it, you're going to go, hey. And you're going to really try to, you will eventually tackle them. That will be the conviction that you have, because you know this message needs to be heard. And for their own safety, you would rather engage in some sort of way that they might not like at first, but they ultimately will be entirely grateful for. In fact, conviction is one of these things where I recently just posted something today on Facebook and LinkedIn and all that kind of Instagram, or it's going to be posted later. And it's, are you too nice to lead? So a lot of people say, I'm too nice to lead. It's absolutely false. It is literally like condemning all good leaders by saying, in order to be a good leader, you must not be nice. Well, the best leaders that I've ever known are the nicest people I know. So when a person says, I'm too nice to lead, they generally mean I'm too weak to lead. And that is problematic. You have to be willing to tell somebody something they don't like, or to encourage somebody to do something they don't feel like doing if you're going to be an effective leader. And not doing that is actually mean. Doing that, while it might sting, is a little bit nice. You're a doctor. The patient doesn't want to take the shot will save their life. You're not nice to not give them the shot. You're nice to endure whatever they're going to say while you give them the shot. That's niceness.
And Dave, I got to believe that part of conviction is having enthusiasm, you know, God within for what you believe. It'll come out if you're enthusiastic with your conviction.
It will. And one of the things I always remind people is it's enthusiasm according to you. You know, some people think enthusiasm means me needing to be somebody else. I now need to act like, you know, Tony Robbins. No. You need to be enthusiastic according to your level of enthusiastic, conviction according to your conviction. So you know what you're like when you're enthusiastic. You know what you're like when you have conviction. If you try to use somebody else's, it's like the person who went to the sales training seminar on how to build rapport, and now they walk in and they're not naturally good at it, and so they fake it, and they look and they go, is this a picture of your family? And it sounds robotic because now they're trying to step into this rapport building and this conviction or enthusiasm that is not their own. It is much better to be you in your circumstance, but to be the best version of that sort of trait at the time.
Absolutely. We have a few more points that we want to hit on, the importance of love, forgiveness, encouragement. We need to take a short break. I also want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran. We're talking about the most powerful resources that every leader has access to. And after, on the other side, after the break, we're going to talk about some of the destructive resources that every leader also has access to. So if you want to be part of this discussion, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We'll take a short break. We'll continue with Executive Coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this. You know, we receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. And Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
I'm on top of the world, hey. I'm on top of the world, hey.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air as we continue our conversation with Dave Duran, personal success coach, co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media. We're talking about leadership and five of the most powerful resources that every leader has access to. Dave, let's move on and talk about love and forgiveness when it comes to leadership. How important are these two qualities?
They're absolutely crucial. And the word, you know, love in the workplace is tossed around here and there. But the fear is that it sounds, you know, maybe a little bit warm and fuzzy, or that it sounds kind of maybe self-righteous or over the top. It can sound this way. It can sound kind of cheesy. And you see people kind of misrepresent this. And they do it in a way that it's kind of like, I don't know, when I meet somebody and the first thing they say to me is, trust me, I'm a Christian, like in the business environment. Or just trust me. I'm a little suspicious. I have a bit of history working with people that say, trust me, I'm a Christian. And they're doing it as a deflection because they literally have no intention to actually acting like a Christian in that. Now, it's not to say that somebody couldn't say that and sincerely mean it, but generally speaking, the person's not going to say that. They're just going to go about living their life and conducting themselves in a way that you will begin to trust them and recognize Christianity in the way that they actually do things, which I think is an important thing. Love itself is kind of in a similar vein in that way. So privately within the boardroom walls of the organizations that I've built, I used to tell our senior leaders, I want you to love your people to success. We didn't really say it publicly because I didn't want it to come across like this, hey, welcome to the team, trust me now. Because, again, I want you to earn the trust. Right now, you don't, you've got things that you know of us to trust us, but we will establish a trust because we're out here, fighting together for a common cause, and that's when trust is built. I'll build trust with you, you'll build trust with me. Love, though, doesn't require that. Love is an immediate thing. So that's why I would tell people, let's love our people to success, and I explained it. I said, listen, to love your people to success, there are two things that are required in love. The first one is, Thomistic idea that it's to will the good of the other. So that is to will the good of the vendors, the people you're working with, just to will the good of everybody in your situation. And how will you know you do that? Well, you'll sacrifice for them. So I'm asking our people, will the good of the people you lead and then sacrifice for them. That's how you love your people to success. Well, what happened was it got such traction in the way that people would interact and it defined things so well that it wasn't a one-way street. People started to realize, wait a second, you're my manager. I'm going to love you too. So what am I going to do? I'm going to will your good, which means I'm going to be docile when I need to be docile to things. I'm going to ask you or challenge things, but in a respectful way, because that's necessary to leaders. It's good feedback, and the good leader wants that feedback. So now you've got this mutual love, which is a bonded, building, growing thing, and it spilled out of our boardroom, and frankly speaking, a lot of our leaders just started saying it to people, love your people to success, and it became kind of this like accepted way of the culture within the organization, which is, not an easy thing to do. It's not that, you have this perfect culture that exists in perpetuity. You have to repair your culture as a business leader every single day because culture will erode 1 or 2% daily. And by the time you get 100 days in, if you're not paying attention to it, you can have a radically reduced culture. So you don't want to just repair it and make it the same as it was the day before. You actually want to repair it and make it even better. So you're building a masterpiece of culture, and it has to be centered on love.
And Dave, in addition to love, you have to also have the quality of forgiveness, being able to forgive those that you work with.
Yeah, this one is the one that I see most non-utilized, where people are like, I don't like the way they treated me. I don't like what they said. So now I have a problem with them. Now I'm not going to listen to them. Now I'm not going to pay attention to them. I'm going to sit in meetings. I'm going to nod my head. I might even withhold the power that I have to give them a decision that they need right away or to answer an email or to, I'm just going to do this. Why? Because it's my way of exacting revenge. You almost always see revenge with unforgiveness. I shouldn't say you almost always. I should say it is not an uncommon thing to say that revenge often accompanies forgiveness, lack of forgiveness. And this generally happens in a passive-aggressive way. Most people would not say, I don't love my people, I don't forgive my people, and I passively-aggressively attack them. Now, sometimes it's just an aggressive attack, but the aggressive attacker generally has to be made aware that they did that. But the passive-aggressive person, generally speaking, will hide this from themselves because it's too harmful to reflect upon it. It's too hurtful of our own egos when we are unwilling to love, when we are unwilling to forgive, and then when we actually go on the attack throughout these things. So you see it. You see it in the workplace. This is not just like everyday relationships, although you'll see it there too. This is actually something you see between partners in business. You'll see this with subordinates. You'll see this new people. You see it between coworkers. And so if we ourselves are become much better at this sort of thing, you know what? The crazy thing is, we have not just done a favor to the person we're working with, and that might be hard. You might say, I don't want to do them a favor. I like them. I'm controlling the circumstance, but I'm miserable. So if you want to do yourself a favor, you strip yourself of these things, you become joyful, you become happy, and you see this thing perpetuate itself. It's kind of goodness begets goodness.
One more powerful resource. Can you talk about the power of encouragement?
Yes. So encouragement, and I want to take it from the reverse thing. Encouragement is super important to people who need it and to people who don't. So everyone is great at being great. when things are going great, okay? But great people are great at being great when things are not going great, which is why the great leader, okay, the great partner, the great person in life, whatever you're conquering, is going to see somebody else suffering, and they're going to encourage that they can get through this sort of thing. Encouragement is like providing your air to them if their oxygen tank runs out when you're scuba diving. Okay, if you lose your own personal motivation and personal encouragement, it is a really good idea to have somebody that cares enough to strengthen you with their own temporarily. Ultimately speaking, we always have to own these things for ourselves. But just like your battery in your car has lost its power, somebody drives up next to you, they connect their jumper cables, and they start your car. That is a great analogy for what encouragement is. It's short. It can't be perpetuated. You can't be the everlasting motivation for another person. But to be able to provide that jump start is absolutely crucial, absolutely kind. And the metaphor of the battery in a car is a good one, because oftentimes your car is in a setting like a winter setting or a really hot setting or a stranded setting, and you're stuck. You can't go anywhere. And you have done everything you can in your own power, but just for whatever reason, you now are subject to accepting help from somebody else, and you get that help. Now, you could walk to go get your own battery and replace it. There's all sorts of metaphoric things that allow us to not actually lose full control. But isn't it nice when somebody comes along with those cables?
Dave, time is just flying by. We have about 90 seconds. Real quickly, can you give us an overview of some of the negative and destructive resources that every leader also has access to?
Yes. Hate, fear, and revenge. And we kind of talked about them throughout this. The one that we didn't really define was fear. But fear is... So the three most powerful things in the world are love is number one, and that's for obvious reasons. God is perfect love, and emulation of all things perfect provides entire power. The second most powerful motivator for human beings is self-justification. Entire show, by the way. The third, though, is fear. But there are many relationships to fear, like insecurity. And when a person is insecure in a job interview or insecure in their first day or in a new assignment or giving a speech, then we need to do what we can to help that person get past that particular fear. And if we have that fear ourselves, we need to deal with it, because generally speaking, it's not like, oh, my goodness, I just screamed because there was a clown with sharp teeth behind the door. No, it's not that. It's I'm nervous about giving my speech, or I'm nervous about meeting this new person and making a good impression. And so we have to work very, very hard to become stronger with these sorts of things.
Well, Dave, what can we do to kind of apply some of these concepts that we've been talking about this morning, not just in business, but also as a leader of our own home, as a husband, as a father?
Well, I think the most important thing to do is to make sure we don't have self-deception, to be able to say, so self-deception happens in a couple of different ways. One is not accepting responsibility for what we have, or also not holding accountable to the appropriate circumstance the people that we love to what they may or may not see. So basically, I'm defining humility. Humility is precision truth about ourselves in the eyes of God. That requires us to see our flaws. It also requires us to see our strengths. It requires us to be willing to be subject to fraternal correction. It allows us to provide fraternal correction, even if we might be attacked for doing it. Generally speaking, people who aren't behaving well do go on the attack. So we have to do these particular things in order to do that. And sometimes it actually leaves us in a circumstance that's harmful or hurtful. But we always have to know that the truth will set us free. And frankly speaking, when we set that as a guide, we do much better. And also, it's very humiliating personally, because you have to say, I cannot believe I just made that mistake. And it's very hard, and we'll have regret in those sorts of things.
We're going to have to leave it right there, Dave. As always, thanks so much for joining us.
You bet, John. Talk next week.
Many blessings to you. Dave Duran.
I want to remind you that you should continue to pray for an end to legal abortion and peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Petra Madrid Show is up next.